This message was presented at the GYC 2013 conference, Before Man and Angels, in Orlando, Florida. For other resources like this, visit us online at www.gycweb.org.
Our Father, we are so fortunate that though we are just humans, that Jesus knows what it is to be human. To be tired, to be weary, to have a long day, and to want to just sleep and rest. But that Jesus also knows how to encourage us, how to wake us up, how to get us through, and how to retain the things we learn. We invite your Holy Spirit once again to teach us these things. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians, this is the previous lecture. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. This is the previous lecture. I can erase this. 22 and 23. This is pretty heavy, huh? You know, Daniel 9, you actually have to go over a few times to sing in. So don't feel bad if it was a big rush, but it's a tough chapter to understand. I'll be honest with you. It's a lot, actually. You guys did well. 22 23. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Sound familiar? But we preach what? Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Brothers and sisters, what did I tell you you need to study if you want to understand Christ's cross? You ought to study the sanctuary. Did you know that the sanctuary will help you escape Greek infiltration and thinking in this day and age of humanism and postmodernism? Yeah, some of you are young people. You're going to go to, you're trying to decide what high school or college or graduate school or medical school or business school to go to. You're trying to decide what work to go to, what kind of training to go to. Satan is after your minds. Take it from someone who's gone to worldly and Adventist systems. I'm not saying you can't. We need them everywhere for certain reasons specifically. I'm saying consider carefully the education you receive. There are some educators in the exhibit hall. You should ask them if you're thinking about education. Maybe not even to go to there. Say, what makes you a true education? And how can you prepare me to receive the cross of Christ in my heart? We preach, what say, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And what do we say? If you want to understand the cross better, we ought to understand the sanctuary better. God gave us a plan to escape today. It's a wicked Satan that's after your minds. You can say, I'm worshiping God, I'm going to rest on God's day, I'm going to self-sacrifice things, serve him, I'm going to surrender to him, I'm going to uplift his law. And all of a sudden you open your eyes to worshiping the wrong side. He's after your minds, and it's insidious, and he's doing it through our education. When I say our, I'm not talking about SD education, by the way. Our education that we're receiving, be careful. Be prayerful where God sends you for education. I'm not saying avoid all worldly school. I'm saying be prayerful about it. It is such a big decision. If you're in that age, and if you're not, be careful about what we receive into our brains and minds. Okay, you should have a handout with a chart. You have it? Preterism, futurism, and some people are raising their hands. If we can give them a chart about preterism, futurism, and historicism. You know, I kept praying about Daniel 8, saying, Lord, I don't know if I want to share Daniel 9 in my Daniel 8 talk. It's going to really put them down to sleep. And I debated a long time. It's just a lot of information, wasn't it? I just thought, you know what? Put a few to sleep. Some people here want to know this, okay? And so I know that was harder. Today will be, this last talk today will be more focused. We were all over the place because Daniel 9 deserves its own 10-lecture series. But you did a good job staying up for it. And while you have your hands up, make sure you get a lecture handout. Also, a handout about the chart, talking about the comparison and contrast. And those listening on Audioverse, you can look up on tinyurl.com/Daniel Talks. All the studies, all the table of contents, or the one table of content, and all of the study outlines are on it. To listen to these talks and these presentations, you want to pull out a study outline. We're on study outline 4 now, and just listen, and that will help you to follow. The studies are simply more information with things like, I had a wonderful talk with a gentleman about the daily just now. Studies are talking about maybe more controversial or deeper, abomination of desolation, the covenants, things that you might want more information about that we just don't have time to cover. They're in the talks. They're short 1-2-page Bible studies that you can kind of pick up information about. What is this? It is a nail. Do you see it? Oh, here. Do you see it now? What could it be? It's a nail. But what could it be? Could it be, I'll help you out. You guys are smart. Could it be a toothpick? I mean, could it? I'm not saying is it, but could it be a toothpick? Yeah? So, tell me, what else? What could it be? Could, hairpin, thank you. What could it be? Pencil lead? Well, yeah, you can write with it really hard. It might make some scratches. What could it be? Anything else? A snail. Oh, it is a nail. Yes, well, could it be? Use your creativity. What was it? Tooth? Oh, yeah, yeah, those pick things that you hold a hamburger through. Yeah, yeah, I know those really well. Listen, if I'm in medical school or in college, I'm about ready to take my MCAT. And I turn to the final page, and my answer, my passing or failing, depend upon whether I got this final question right. Maybe I got a 69%, and I need a, you don't need, that's not the MCAT, but my boards, and you need a 70% to pass. And the final question, open to it, and it showed me a picture of this. And it simply said, what is this? Am I going to put toothpick? It could. Am I going to put the hamburger thingy? Am I going to put ear pick? Am I going to put hair clip? What are you going to put if your GRE, if your MCATs, if your boards, if your LSAT dependent upon passing and needing to put the answer that is correct on that piece of paper? What are you going to put in? Nail. How many people are there? About 75, 80, 90 people in this room? 90 of the 90 will put down what? Nail. That's prophecy. What do I mean by that? Prophecy was not meant to remove 100% of doubt. If you want to doubt, you'll call this a toothpick. Prophecy gives us just enough to hang our faith on, to hang all our faith on. If I answered nail on my MCAT for this, I'd probably be walking out feeling pretty good that I'd be getting into medical school, if that's what it depended upon. You know what I mean? That's prophecy. Now, you can twist it and turn it any way you want, but if your life was riding on it, you're going to say nail, I guarantee it, right? Now, that's the interpretation. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to sound a little bit controversial, but follow me just a little bit. I'll really keep track of my time here. 30, 40 minutes. If at 4 o'clock you have to leave, be my guest. By the way, this is not class where you grade, obviously. I might go over not too much longer. I know there's another talk to come, so don't feel bad. But just try if you go quietly so that people sitting and listening may not be disturbed. Controversial. This is the nail. That is the interpretation. In the Bible, in Bible prophecy, there is one interpretation. There are many applications. Now, would I remember that before you get ahead of me? Now you say, whoa, you can think of a million exceptions here. When I say applications, I mean, in this particular case, I know people use that word a lot. I mean personal application to my life, okay? And also characteristics from a prophecy that we can use to see new characteristics in another prophecy. For instance, the attempted fall of Jerusalem by the Syrians, and they came like a flood with Sennacherib, right? That's going to be reenacted and characteristic in our day too, you know? By the attack of Jerusalem by invading armies. You know what I'm saying? There's characteristics that are the same. The pearl of great price. Multiple applications are like, we are the pearl of great price to Jesus, and this is what actually Christ's object lesson says. And also, Jesus is our pearl of great price. You know? Applications. One interpretation, I know what you think, Matthew 24, what about that? You're going to have to talk to me later about that. But one interpretation, multiple applications. Some people have the wrong interpretation. And they have all sorts of applications. If I interpreted this nail as a chair, I'm trying to apply it, I might be sorely mistaken. Got to get the interpretation correct first. Now, some people, even worse, I think, have the right interpretation and have zero application. Do you know people like that? You're sitting in front of one right now for a while in my life. Not the person next to you, by the way. You don't know them. It didn't mean anything to me. It was just dates. But prophecy has to have wheels. It makes you, needs to get you to get going and up and around. Application, what does it do for me in my life? You know, who do I share this with? How do I share it with people, you know? Apply. Just like that illustration gave us yesterday about the toolbox, opening it up, naming the hammer and the nail, closing it, and never building a house. It's a house to build and apply, you know what I'm saying? Application. I'm not talking application to the reapplication of prophecy. Don't go off saying that Dr. Kim's telling we need to reapply prophecy a million ways. When I say applicate, I mean apply it to our lives, by the way, and the characteristics we can apply in several instances. Did you know? Turn with me to Daniel, chapter 2. Did you know that Daniel chapter 2 already has, I mean, Daniel itself has already has so much interpreted already. We don't have to do much. I'm telling you, if you just read what was interpreted in the book of Daniel, you would have enough not to go all over the place. And when I say interpreted, when you read the book, it goes this way. King had a dream, it was interpreted. Daniel saw a vision, it was interpreted. Daniel 7. Daniel 8, Daniel saw a dream, it was interpreted. Daniel 10 through 12, the whole thing was interpreted. You know? There's so much that just the interpretation gives. We can't go all, we can't be led astray. The Bible is and on top of this. Daniel chapter 2, he gives an interpretation. 4, he gives an interpretation. The rest, an angel gives an interpretation. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. He revealeth the deep secret, the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might. Who gave Daniel the interpretation he was about to give to Nebuchadnezzar? God. Does Revelation say something about taking from and adding to a book? Be careful how you reinterpret prophecy. It was not Daniel who interpreted, by the way. It was not Gabriel who interpreted this prophecy, by the way. They just handed the message. Who gave it? Be careful how you reinterpret the book of Daniel. I'm just saying that. There's been an interpretation given. You're out there hearing, oh, you know what? Greece is this now. Or the goat is this now. The he-goat is this. I mean, the ram is this, I think. You know what? These days, I think the goat represents Iran now, you know? Be careful. God gave the interpretation. He gave us a warning. What would happen if we take away or add to this book? I'm not saying we ought to study, but you'd be surprised how much, just type in the word interpreted in your Strong's Concordance one day and see how many findings you find out. But God gives so much. And we're going to talk about what God gave and some simple, now you, who had fruit? Who has fruit? Smell it. Now, do we have any gardeners here? Few, okay. Now, I know nothing about gardening and fruits and orchards, and that's why a lot of my illustrations are going to be like, what is he talking about? And you'll laugh if you're a gardener. When I go to the market, I'm renowned for picking out bad fruit. Not in the good way either. I come home with a bag of strawberries. I got some strawberries, hun, and Jackie would look at the box. There's mold growing on the bottom of this, you know? I'm just terrible at picking out fruit. I don't know why. I wish I could pick out fruit more easily. You know, just be able to just tap it. Do you smell melons? How do you smell it? How do you find a good watermelon? Do you tap it? Do you smell? Or an orange. How do you find a good orange? Is it, you know, have you ever seen those nice orangey-looking oranges with no blemish, and you open it, and it's just like, yeah, you know? Dry and... Right? Oranges are the worst to pick, right? How do you pick a good orange? But after the lecture, I'd like for someone to tell me, by the way. But we're going to have what's called a sniff test, 4 of them. Now, that does not mean you need to not learn about prophecy. Okay, you do. But we're going to talk about four sniff tests that you can pick up a piece of fruit and go, bad fruit. This might be pretty good. Now, you might have to study more. Some of you have what's called Antiochus on your fruit. Others of you have the papacy. And others of you say future Antichrist. Those are the three major interpretations of the little horn in Daniel 7. All fruit, okay? And we're going to smell it intermittently, and you're just going to start to tell me which of your fruits are starting to stink and which of the fruits you want to eat eventually. And I know some of you have limes. I didn't ask them to buy me limes, okay? And so you already know which fruits stink already. But let's see. Now, there's three major ways to look at, understand Scripture. I'm going to talk about just one of them. One is simply, what does the other parts of the Bible say about it? You know, for instance, when you see in prophetic and symbolic language about a woman, we know a woman represents church. We know that because the Bible says here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line. Right? And we know in Jeremiah 6, Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about woman equals the church, right? What does the Scripture talk about? We also know, and this might not be too helpful if you're not Adventist, we also know that Sister White gives us guidelines about prophetic interpretation. I know you're thinking, well, that's cheating, Joe. Let me tell you about Sister White. Have you ever went bowling before and you have those bumpers on the sides? I wish I could do that without being embarrassed, you know? You seen those bumpers on the sides? Those kids, they bowl, they throw the ball, and they all right, and they knock off some pins. Ellen White's like those bumpers, you know? If you go prophetic searching with Ellen White in mind, it's really hard to throw that ball off the lane unless you really try, you know? If she says somewhere, like the investigated judgment chapter in Great Controversy, that the coming of Jesus to God is not talking about second coming, but it's talking about the investigated judgment, when you start to study Daniel 7, that is your bumper. That verse is not talking about the second coming. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? It does not mean it replaces Bible study. It just means that's your bumper. You know, I was trying to read Revelation chapter 12, 17 the other day. So what is this talking about, Lord? So I typed in her writings, testimony and commandments and dragon. Let's just see what it showed. And I read every passage in Ellen White about that passage, about that verse. And it's a lot, it's thousands. But once you start to read a few, they start getting repetitive, so it's not as hard as you think. And I noticed something as I read every single passage. I noticed every single passage was referring to how Satan's armies was trying to hunt down and find God's people. It made me think, this prophecy is talking about how Satan is going to give. I always wonder why 12:17 and 14:12 were similar but not the same. One says testimony of Christ, Jesus and commandments of God. Other says faith of Jesus and commandments of God, you know? And I figured, I get it. This passage in Revelation 12:17 is talking about how Satan's going to give instructions to human beings to spot out commandment keepers and people who have a prophet. And I got that from Ellen White. You see what I'm saying? She's my little bumpers, and I studied it out, and that's what you kind of conclude. You know what I'm saying? She's your bumpers. When you want to study it out, but she's kind of rails you. But put rails for you. But what we're talking about today is simply this third way. So we talked about what other verses say, talk about what Ellen White says, and you might be surprised I said that as my second rule, so to speak. And third, what does the verse say? What does the verse say? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Daniel chapter 2. You read about image. And now on those listening, I'm writing on the board image and head, breast and arms, belly and thighs, and legs and feet, and then a stone. Okay? Now, look at verse 38. We're going to just read what was interpreted. We're not going to know anything else about the Bible. Just read what it says. Read in verse 38. It says this. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given to his hand, thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. You don't realize how powerful that is. It positively identifies the first kingdom. It's a nail, boom, 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 in your prophetic scenario. Remember that, did you like that Bible study in Daniel 7 we just gave earlier this morning? If you were there, all that stuff goes to the garbage if you can't get the first kingdom. And so the Bible says, very first prophecy, thou art the head of gold. Can we miss it now? Who is it talking to? Bam, right there. Babylon's the head of gold. Now, so the interpretation, what you want to take home is head of gold is I'll put Nebuchadnezzar for now, okay? Now, going on, verse 39. After thee shall arise a what? Another what? Kingdom. This is another key interpretation. Kings in the Bible, in prophecy, where it fits, is interchangeable with kingdom. And that is so key. Kings and kingdoms have to be interchangeable. Think about this. If Daniel is telling him you're being followed by a kingdom, was Nebuchadnezzar's son a Babylonian or was his son a Medo-Persian? A Babylonian. But who followed the head of gold? Medo-Persia. It has to be kingdom following a kingdom. King and kingdom is interchangeable where it fits. What I mean by that is there are times when a king is referring to a single king like Alexander later in prophecy. But where it fits, it has to be. And this is so key because people will point to, oh, a man of sin, a king, you know, a fierce countenance. This must be Antiochus Epiphanes. See what I'm saying? King and kingdom are interchangeable where it fits in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold as long as he was the king of Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar died, was he the head of gold? His son was. Do you see that? Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold when he was the king of Babylon. That is so key. In the Bible, people say, man of sin, king of fierce countenance. These are Antiochus Epiphanes. You know what I'm saying? A single person. Because it's talking about a king. But it has to be king of the kingdom from these verses right here. Do you see that? And so, the key point is that there are two interpretations there in Daniel 2. Highlight it, underline it. This is your nail in the 2x4, so to speak, in Daniel 2. That you have a starting point that positively identify that whole sequence for you that we studied earlier this morning. And two, King's kingdom. This is so key right here. You'd be so lost when you're trying to follow kings in the prophecies unless you know that kings equals kingdoms. Daniel chapter 7, you read about lion, bear, leopard. I'm going to have to speed up here because I have a lot to do and we don't have the fourth beast and little horn. Okay? Verse 17, Daniel 7. I'll speed up a little bit. Forgive me for going so fast. And it says, these great beasts, which are four what? Beasts, it's interpreted right here. These beasts are kings. But what, okay? Now, what do we read that kings were in the Bible? I mean, prophecy? What do we read in Daniel 2? Kings were kingdoms, or at least they're interchangeable with kingdoms, okay? So these beasts are kings, and that's verse 17. Verse 23, it says it for us. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth what? It says it twice in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. King equals kingdom. And you learn that just by reading. I learned to read, how embarrassing, I probably was like third or fourth grade when I learned to read. I was a slow reader. But I could have read that in third grade. Kings equals kingdom. Beast is the king, okay? In other words, are we talking about beasts now? We're talking about kingdoms, okay? And lastly, in verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings. Now, the key to this one, Daniel 2, I think is keys, kings of king, king equals a kingdom. The key to Daniel 7, I believe, is this. You ought to know how to show that 2 and 7 are parallel. That's keys. That they're parallel. Remember, I think I showed a little bit in Daniel 7 how they're parallel, the iron teeth and the iron legs. Remember that? The four beasts. Go over the notes again. You ought to know that they're parallel. You ought to know pretty easily how to compare the two, that they're parallel prophets. They're very important. And also, you need to know the order. Most of Earth's history, then what? Little horn, remember that? And then what? The judgment, and then what? The end in some form. It says that three times. That's the key. So two keys you need to take home. You should be able to parallel Daniel 2 and 7 somehow, some way. And you need to do this. It says it three times in this chapter, Daniel 7. Most of Earth's history, little horn, judgment at the end. Little horn, judgment at the end. Take three blocks, put A, B, C in it at home. If you don't need some blocks, I have plenty of blocks for my kids. And go at home, put A, B, C, and just remember, little horn, judgment, the end. That's got to be so ingrained in your mind when you take it home, okay? The Bible says it. You don't even have to interpret it. Daniel chapter 8. It is coming down. Ram, goat, little horn, and 2,300 days. The interpretation, verse 20, what does it say? The ram is who? The ram equals Medo-Persia. It positively identifies it. And I'm going to get to a summary in a second, so you know why is he talking about this stuff? I'll tell you in just a minute the importance. In verse 21, it says the goat is who? Once again, it positively identifies it. And then verse 25, it talks about a nation being destroyed. What is the phrase? How? Without hand. Similarly to Daniel 2 about a nation being created without hand, by the way. But it talks about a nation being destroyed without hands. If you look at verse 17 and 19, what period of time does this take you to? The beginning? Or the... Verse 17 and 19, what period of time when this destruction occurs, what does it take you to? Time of the end. That's so key. Without hand, when? End. Do you realize that people who think that Antiochus Epiphanes is this little horn, you need to realize he's destroyed at the end. Is he still around? Died 2,000 years ago. Is some of your fruit already starting to stink? By the way, I haven't gotten to the test yet, by the way. This is so key. Why? He destroyed when? At the end. If you remember the keys, this about Babylon equals Babylon equals gold, kings equals kingdoms, that 2 and 7 are parallel, that the little horn, judgment at the end, and chapter 8, this Medo-Persia, Greece, and this occurs all the way down to the end. You lock them all together, what you have done, just by the interpretations, what the Bible says, you have put time periods side by side, locked together. You got to remember, our greatest prophetic tool are our time periods. It's not the Hebrew, what it says. You should know that. It's not the Aramaic. You should know that too. It's not the Septuagint. It's not some historical background, even though all these are important. I'm not saying you don't need to study it. Keep in mind, when you're trying to illustrate things like why the Day of Atonement and Investigative Judgment occur at the same time, stuff like that, our time periods that you've locked together are our most important and viable prophetic tools. And by doing Daniel 2, what I showed, the keys here, Daniel 7, the keys here, Daniel 8, the keys here, you've pretty much locked them together. I won't have time to lock together 7 and 8. They're in your studies as well. If you've done that, it can't move much at all. They're our greatest prophetic tool. Now let's get to our four sniff tests, okay? And we're nearing 4 o'clock already, so I'm going to have God create time for me. But we'll see what we can do. I won't rush. Turn with me in your Bibles while I'm erasing. 1 Peter chapter... Did I erase too fast? You guys got most of that, right? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, looking at the time, I probably am going to go to about 4:15. I do apologize. That means you have to run to get your next... Yes.
I think it ends at 4:15.
It does. Oh, praise the Lord. Then we will end on time. I think. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's take the four sniff tests that I have for you today, okay? Again, it does not mean that these tests replace biblical study, but we should be able to go... cast it off. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter, I'm so sorry. I have a mental block about 1 and 2 Peter, except for the ending chapters, which are the most popular ones, but the first chapters always have this mental block. It says it's for 20. Let me pull it up here. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. But for the prophecy came not of in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Who gave Daniel his prophecy? By the Holy Ghost. Who gave John the prophecy? God. Same Holy Ghost. Now, I think primarily this is talking about that if we stand individually amongst the group that we might be wrong and question it. But does majority always mean that they're correct, by the way? I think there's another meaning in this. It might be another application you might call it. I think it means this also, that no prophecy, especially Daniel Revelation, privately interprets itself. What do you mean by that? Every single prophecy in Daniel Revelation is related to, by theme or by word, another prophecy in Daniel Revelation. Not a single prophecy lies by itself. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 10 through 9, Revelation 2 and 3, Revelation 4 through 6, a little bit, skips a little bit around there, okay? Trumpets 12 to 14, it all relates to another prophecy by words, by sanctuary, imagery, it all is related. In other words, prophecy will repeat itself and it will enlarge itself. Now, you see me, this is my wife, we've just had children, two in the last 19 months, okay? So we have repeated and enlarged our family. So none of you, I don't think any of you have seen our children. Without even seeing our children, and let's say you know nothing about genetics. Could our children possibly look like this? I'm holding, for audioverse, I'm holding up a picture of two dogs dressed in children's clothing. Could they possibly know that? Why can't they look like this? Aren't they cute dogs? No, it defies the idea of genetics. It defies repeat and enlarge. You may not know anything about genetics, but you know these aren't my kids. I know I look kind of funny. But you know, at least I don't look like this. Are these my children? Possibly, they are. The top one is Trey, bottom one is Trey Angelo. That means three angel, by the way. And the second one, the top one is, she was just born. She's Isabella Evangeline. They have the same middle name. They repeated us and they enlarged us. You cannot get some of these prophetic interpretations simply by repeat and enlarge. Listen, what's the end time power in Daniel chapter 2? Rome and then the 10 kingdoms, right? Which we know mixed with miry clay is Rome and papal Rome, okay? What is the end time kingdom in Daniel chapter 8? Papacy. What is the end time kingdom in Daniel 11? Papacy. What is the end time kingdom in Revelation 12 through 14? Papacy. What is the end time kingdom in Revelation 17 and 18? Papacy. So you have papacy, 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 and have Daniel 7, Antiochus Epiphanes. Is that possible? Is that possible? It defies the argument of repeat and enlarge. I told you earlier, the most powerful tool of prophetic interpretation we have as a church is our prophecy and order of kingdoms. Lock it down. I was kidding yesterday a little bit about people falling asleep. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. It's rock solid. If you have those down, how many end-time kingdoms can they possibly be? Now, with that in mind, everyone smell your fruit? Whose kingdom is starting to stink a little bit? Whose king is starting to stink just a little bit so far? With repeat and large, it smells a little funny, this Antiochus Epiphanes thing. Doesn't it end at the end, right? Like all the other prophecies do? All the prophecies end at the end of time. And this one says, 164? What was that? BC? It stinks a little bit, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a sidetrack. I told you I'm going to link 8 and 9. I don't think I'll have the time. You ought to look it up. We are the only church that linked Daniel chapter 8 and 9 together. If you can do that, you're killing futurism. If you link 2, 7, and 8 together, you're killing preterism. If you're linking 8 and 9 together, you are murdering futurism. You don't even know how. Remember, be like the blind man. Just know what you know. And I'll tell you why in a minute. I might have time to. What you have just done with all those prophetic lines is you've started from what country? Nation? Babylon. You've made a continuous line to how long? Till the end, somewhere in the end. And along the way, you have Medo Persia, Greece, Rome, and then you have this curious piece of time called the 1260 days in the middle. You've just created a continuum from Babylon to the end in this funny little time period, 1260 days, which is repeated from Daniel 7:25 and Daniel 12:7, and five times in Revelation. Now, you have the chart about preterism, futurism, historicism. I'm going to simplify it for you, but you should look at it. It's an interesting chart. I'm going to simplify it. If you take this piece of time, I'm pointing to 1260, by the way, those who are listening on Audioverse. If you take this piece of time period and you go, and you put it this way, you are called a preterist. If you take this piece of time and you go, and push it this way, guess what? You are called a futurist. If you can read English, and you have just read Daniel 2, 7, 8, 10 through 12, I take that back. I shouldn't tease people like that. But if you read in English those passages, and you put it back here, you are called an historicist. That's basically what it is. I mean, there's more to it. That's basically what it is. I find it interesting. Everyone wants to get rid of this period of time. Again, for Audioverse, I'm talking about the 1260 days. Why does everyone want to get rid of that period of time? What happened during that period of time? And what happened during the Dark Ages? Was it persecution? Now, ironically, the person that really promulgated or pushed forward the theory of preterism, his name was Luis de Alcazar. It wasn't his own thought. He was a Spanish man. He actually got it from a gentleman named Porfiri. Porfiri was actually a pagan philosopher. He wanted to prove the Bible wrong, so he made everything in the past. He got his ideas from some church father called Hippolytus, a lot of them. What I'm trying to say is this, that this man named de Alcazar put it in the past. This man named Ribera, a Spaniard, put it in the future. Francisco Ribera, I think his name is, put in the future. What do these people have in common other than that they were Spanish? They're Jesuits. What time period did they discover this? Maybe in the late 1500s? Do you remember in 1517 someone went to a wall around Halloween that we call today and they nailed something to a door? Remember his name? 95 of them? 95 Theses, remember that, Martin Luther? We call that the Great Protestant Reformation. We call this the Great Counter-Reformation. Is there any coincidence that two Jesuits put one this way and one this way to make sure that we all forgot about who we're talking? We're going to nail this tomorrow in Daniel 11, by the way, and nail it. Is that any coincidence? I gave a Bible study to a Baptist minister one time, and I said, I don't want to tell you what you believe in. Just type in Luis de Alcazar and type in Ribera and see what you find. He came back like, wow, couldn't believe it. You know? I don't have to tell you. You have Wiki yourself. You can look it up yourself and find out what you find out. Anyway, we're going to skip that whole chart. You have it, but that's a summary of it, okay? Let's go on, okay? Now, I'm going to compare sniffing like a garden. The sniff test. Repeat and enlarge is like a wastebasket term. It's like, I don't know, I'm not even a gardener anymore at all, but trimming and pruning, you know, just a bunch of little things that you might do to a garden, okay? Repeat and enlarge. In other words, in your mind, does this jive with Daniel 2? If you don't know much about prophets, at least you know Daniel 2, right? When you get a prophecy, you got to start with that. Does this jive with Daniel 2? Repeat and enlarge. There's much more to that, but I just don't have the time. Next, you want to know if you're pruning, if you're pruning off like a little stem or pruning a good piece of fruit, like who, okay? If you have a sheet of paper, I want you to write, can you copy that onto a sheet of paper somewhere on it, nice and big? Nice and big so I can see it. Okay? You know what that is, right? And on the opposite side of your sheet of paper, I want you to draw this. You can just go if you want, so I can see it. Okay? And we're going to do a little exercise. This is critical. When you're pruning your garden or whatever, you don't want to prune the good fruit. You don't want to, oh, tomato, you know? I thought that was just a weed, you know? This is critical, the who. We did all the other stuff, but now we're going to do something with takes a little bit of intelligence, okay? This is critical. Just draw that. You'll notice in the Bible, that Adventists do a funny thing in prophecy. All of a sudden, we're talking about literal Jews, especially in Daniel 9. Daniel said, our people, my people, thy people, and talking about literal Jews. And all of a sudden, at the end of prophecy, we're talking about worldwide situations. And people will look at us and laugh. Like, what in the world are you talking about? And I'll tell you what I mean in just a minute. Turn with me your Bibles to, let's turn to Matthew, actually. I said Daniel, but let's just go straight to Matthew 21. And while you turn that, I'll make reference to some verses. That way we'll just save time. Matthew 21. Remember in Matthew 9, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who was it talking about thy people to Daniel? Literal Jews. And all of a sudden, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 14, it says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to thy people at the end of time. What are they talking about? Are the Jews involved at the end of time too? It's confusing. Who are they talking about? Isn't 70 weeks determined upon them? Maybe there's a gap where the Jews are again in prophecy, you know? Maybe. I don't know. We'll see. Matthew 21, verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So Jesus himself said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and what? Given to a nation bringing forth fruits. Who is this nation? Turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Who is this nation? 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a what? A holy nation, a peculiar people. That should sound familiar to some of you. Because in Exodus chapter 19, turn to Exodus chapter 19, keeping that passage, keep your finger in 1 Peter. We're going to turn right back to it, though, okay? Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a what? And a what? Holy nation. That's not familiar? God tried to give a covenant to literal Israel. They broke it. So he's going to give his covenant to who? A new people. That's what the verse is pretty much saying. Do you see that? Jesus himself said, I'm going to take the nation from you and give it to the nation, bring it forth fruit thereof. Do you see that? I'm going to take it and give it. Who was this person that he gave it to? Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Peter again. Oh, you take that back. Keep your finger in 1 Peter. One more. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Now, this is the verse that should make people spin. I'm going to take the kingdom from literal Jews and give it to somebody else. Okay? Who in the world is God going to give back this covenant relationship to? Give this covenant relationship to? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. What? I'm going to take the nation from the Jews and give a new covenant to who? Who? Israel? What in the world does that mean? I'm going to take it from Israel and give it to Israel? What does that mean? Back to 1 Peter now, chapter 2. And 1 Peter chapter 2.
Verse 5.
Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a what? A spiritual house. So they are a spiritual people, okay? Verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe he. Who is that he, by the way? It's talking about Jesus, okay? Unto you, therefore, which believe Jesus precious. So they believe in Jesus. They're a spiritual nation that believes in who? In Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, 26. Two more verses. Galatians 4, 26. Galatians 4, 26. Talking about the Old and New Covenant. But Jerusalem, which is what? 4, 26. Galatians 4, 26. But Jerusalem, which is what? Where? Above is free. So these people have a nationality from Jerusalem, which is where? Above. Are they in literal Jerusalem? No, their homeland is spiritual Jerusalem. There are spiritual people that believe in Jesus. Whereas before, there were literal and local people. Now they are a spiritual and worldwide nation. Do you see that? Are you a Jew? I hope so. Am I a Jew? By faith, I hope so, right? In fact, Paul says in Romans 2, he says that you're not a Jew outwardly by circumcision, right? You're a Jew, so take up your Star of David. 1948. Who is Jew? who are the Jews? Put up this. I'm showing the cross, the Christian cross, or this. I'm showing the Star of David. 1948. Who are the Jews at this time period? This or this? Put it up nice and high. Cross. That means it's worldwide. So when Jerusalem became a nation in 1948, what did it mean? Almost nothing. Battle of Arbela, 331 BC. Did it affect this nation? I'm putting up Star of David. Or this nation? I'm putting up the Christian nation. Cross. Put it up. Come on, what is it? This or this? Everyone take a guess? This. Star of David, 331 BC, Battle of Arbela. 2 or 3 years ago, Libya and Egypt were going nuts. And Libya and Egypt are mentioned in Daniel 11, so that must be prophetic, right? Right? Libya and Egypt. Are we talking Star of David or cross? Did Libya and Egypt literally, locally, have anything to do with prophecy? Is Jerusalem spiritual and worldwide, or is it literal? Spiritual and worldwide, or is it literal and local? 2 years ago, spiritual and worldwide, when Egypt and Libya were having the fracas 2 or 3 years ago, did it have anything to do with prophecy? Nothing. Nothing. Might have something, but nothing to do with what was prophesied. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's do another one. August 11th, 1840. This or this? AD. Cross. So it's something that's happening worldwide, right? Stoning of Stephen, AD 34. This or this? What was that?
Both.
That's a trick question. That's the date. That's the date. If you're looking for Israel, if you're looking for Egypt, Babylon, Libya, that's the date, if it's literal or spiritual or not. Don't be fooled. Now, some of you have a piece of fruit that say a future Antichrist persecutes a literal Jewish nation. Is your fruit starting to stink? You know, I tell people, I say, are you a New Covenant Christian? So, oh, praise the Lord, I am a New Covenant Christian. Well, why does Hebrews 8:8 say that the covenant is restored with Judah and Israel? a lot of people are looking, it's a distraction. I need to close, but I have so much to say, but I need to close. I said I have four tests, didn't I? And I just went through two. Day year is the third sniff. We're the only one that applies a day year prophecy. And it's much, much, please read in the study. It's much more than just Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14, 34, and 36, by the way. Day year. I just want to show you something really quick by illustration, okay? For the day year, okay? And then we're going to close with two thoughts and we'll close the lecture, okay? Two thoughts about day year. I have number of them. You have 1,260 years. Oh, wait, excuse me. Oh. You have 120 years. Does anyone know a prophecy lasting 120 years, by the way? You have 400 years. You have 7 years, and you have 3.5 years, and you have 70 years. This is talking about the time before the flood. This is talking about the captivity in Egypt in those 430. This is talking about the famine that lasted in Egypt. This is talking about Elijah, no rain. And this is talking about 70 years of captivity, okay? 120 years, 40 years, 400 years, 7 years, 3.5 years, 70 years. These are all what we call historical prophecies, talking about one specific nation or one group of people, okay? 400, 120, 70 years of time. Let me show you another group of time. This is 6.4 years, okay? This is 3.5 years. This is 10 days. So let's say, what is that, like 0.03 years, right? 1/30th, yeah. This is 5 months, so that's like half a year, a little less than, I'll put 0.4 years. And this is 1 year, 1 month, 1 day, 1 hour. And this is 1,290 days, or 3 years and, 2 years and some change, okay? I'll just put 2 years. This is talking about 2,300 days, how long it would be. 1,260 days, how long it would be. The 10 days in Revelation 2. The 5 months in the trumpets. The 1 year, 1 month in the trumpets. And then the 1,290 days in Daniel. This is talking about apocalyptic prophecies right here. Does something look funny to you? Apocalyptic prophecies are talking about now till the end of time. Okay? And the historical prophecies are talking about specific people, specific times. When you just step back and look at these prophecies, you see something funny. Why are these so short? Why in the world is it so short? Could they possibly be symbolic? I mean, look at them. 0.03 years talking about persecution of the saints in the second church. Next, we're going to close with this thought. I wish I had more time to talk about it. What was I going to say here? If I introduce myself, and you ask me how old I was, I had to actually write it down because I forget in this time period here. And I said to you, I'm 488 months old. You'd say, what a strange guy. Why don't you just tell me how old you are? If I said I am 14,826 days old, what would you think? He just doesn't want to tell how old he is. No one spoke like that in biblical times either. No one said 2,300 days. No one said time, dividing a time when they ask you how long it's going to be. In fact, you look up later in Luke 4:25, James 5:15, they just said 3 years and 6 months, or 3.5 years. They just spoke like that, like we do today. They say strange words, archaic type of strange words for a reason, by the way. I gave the explanation in the talks about the day year. You ought to read it. But they gave it in unusual times. I want you to think about that. Time periods. And also, why do the apocalyptic prophecies deal with time periods that are 1 year and 2 year, half a year, 0.03 years, when they're supposed to last to the end of time? When these historical prophecies last for 400 years. Okay? Now, read it about day year. Now, so last thing, your fruit. This is the last thing. Your fruit that you're holding now. With the day year principle, we say the 1,260 years, that little horn, lasted 1,260 years. The day equals a year. Some people believe it's 3.5 years of Antiochus, or actually 3 years. And some people believe it's a future Antichrist lasting 3.5 years. Everyone smells your fruit. Does anyone's fruit smell okay with that test? There's only one fruit that should smell good, the one that says papacy, 1,260 years, right? It ruins everyone's fruit, by the way, the day-year principle. And the fourth principle, and this is the Ellen White principle, I just want to say time no longer. I just want to end it with that. I listed quote after quote after quote about time no longer. When someone tells you 1335, 1290 is the time when National Sunday Law comes, It lasts until when we should flee, or when God announces, and somebody thinks, what are you talking about? There are teachings such as that. Or when God announces the time of Jesus coming. I'm not saying they're foolish. I'm not saying they might or might, may not be wrong. But if we're told that there's time no longer, prophetic times no longer, we ought to be careful about putting prophetic times again. They do use an Ellen White quote to support their side, but there's a story behind that, and there's a good explanation. But I put at least 10 or a dozen quotes about time no longer, by the way. 4, repeat and enlarge. Who are the Jews? Year, day, and time no longer. If you have those 4, you're on solid ground. On lecture 2, I said, we have a solid foundation. I listed all the prophecies. This is how futurism, this is how preterism tries to tear it down. But if you have those 4, you have a solid foundation. You can keep your fruit. Those are the lines. I really don't know what you're going to do with them. But everyone else, they're fresh fruit and they're good, and so you can keep it for whatever time you need. I know they don't serve dinner, so maybe you can eat it for dinner. Tomorrow, by the way, I'm just going to tell you, Elder Wilson's talking right across the hallway, so you ought to listen to what I say, I suppose. Keep in mind, all of our talks are on tinyurl.com/Daniel Talks. If you want to join us, it's going to be a very interesting lecture on Daniel 11. We really hit it hard today, didn't we? You should take a break, relax, not think about too many hard thoughts tonight. Get a good night's sleep. We hit it hard today. Daniel 11 tomorrow is going to be even harder. And so get a good night rest. It'll be all on the lecture in Audioverse. If you want to go listen to Elder Wilson, I'd understand, obviously. But if you want to listen to it afterwards, it'll be all on recordings and the handouts are there. If you're here, I'll be illustrating things on the board that will help it be understandable a bit better, though. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we have such a sure word of prophecy because we didn't write it. Man did not write this. It could not have. I acknowledge before you that the Holy Ghost inspired men to write this as they were inspired. And Father, we are so thankful for one Holy Ghost, one Father who gave this message. Lord, inspire us. Things that were hard to understand today, I ask that you would re-emphasize in other ways to us, so that the weakness of the speaker may not inhibit the strength of the message. We thank you for your blessings. We ask for your continued blessing this day. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This message was recorded by Fountain View Productions for GYC. GYC, a supporting ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, seeks to inspire and equip young people to be vibrant, Bible-based, and Christ-centered Christians. To download or purchase other resources like this, please visit us online at www.gycweb.org.